So how was it that he was able with the nation to conquer a land that was filled with people who had soiled it? It's kind of an interesting thought. How do you soil soil? But you know what I mean?
Because God fought for them.
Because God fought for them. So one of the things we see throughout this relationship with Israel and God is God is, whoa, where'd that come from? Let's go back. Well, I guess that's where we stay. So God fought for them to win this land. They couldn't do it on their own. When they did things on their own, they got in trouble. How often have you found yourself, when you try to do things on your own, you find yourself in trouble? What is the difference between a reactor and a responder? A responder has some control. What do you mean by that, Lori?
Well, if you're just reacting to something out of your control, then you're just, you don't have a control.
So if you're reacting to something that's out of your control, you're out of control, oftentimes. So if you're a responder, you have some control over the end result, is what you say.
Patience.
Patience. What do you mean by patience, Jim?
To know the difference as far as reacting to the problem.
So reacting to a problem, you said we need patience so that when the problem happens, that patience is kind of the brake we put on in our reaction to go, okay, let me think this through.
Look. Maybe another way might be if you are reacting, the thing you're reacting to is in charge. You're just following its lead, whatever it does. But if you're responding, going along with patience, you're thinking about, okay, what is a good thing to do in response to that?
So Cliff says the reaction that we have shows that it is in control of us rather than we figuring out what areas of control we might have over it. Go here and then back.
Responding to what God commanded.
Respond to what God commanded. This takes patience because we have to know first what God has commanded so that we don't do what I tend to do oftentimes is react based on my personal nature. Ron?
Well, you kind of hit on it. It's all about intent. So when you're responding, your intent usually is, typically, to try to have some type of positive outcome after you respond to its danger or whatever. With reacting, typically you're reacting to something and it's usually too late for one thing, and it's always about self preservation in some respect.
Okay, so the reaction, Ron says, is one of those things where we generally do it to preserve ourselves, but when we respond, we're thinking it through, we're slowing it down, and it's about trying to let the heart that is being transformed by God taking over this land so that it reflects God's will. Right? Go ahead, Juan.
Training. I've been working firefighters in Malawi with repairs. You saw these guys go through a rigorous amount of training, which gave them lots of information going in to respond to, as opposed to reacting to.
Okay, so Juan says this idea of the training of a firefighter builds within them, and there's this thing I've talked before, this muscle memory. You know, when you learn a new thing, a new skill, is that you repeat it over and over so that it becomes part of the heart, and out of the heart the mouth speaks, or the life is lived, so that we're not reacting towards self-preservation, but we're responding out of what the heart now has within it to demonstrate a will of God.
Huh? Well, Kind of like Juan said, I was a first responder at work, so whether it was, you know, a fire alarm or a medical emergency or a chemical spill or something like that, you go into it having been trained, okay, I know I need to do this, do this, do this, so that you have a methodology of approaching any situation and then having that desired outcome. If you're just strictly reacting, panic sets in, you know, you're freaking out a little bit, you know, so you're not, you don't have the benefit of the training to handle that situation.
So John talks about how being a first responder at work, being trained, allows you to go in and kind of, it pushes down some of the that natural response and natural reaction, because, you know, this is what I'm here to do, even though my energy within me could be forcing me to say, well, I don't want to be here. Dan?
Yeah. They all kind of sound the same as far as responding uses wisdom. And just a quick example. So we're in our backyard, these little hornets, wasps come. Right away, I'm a fly swatter and attacking. And Lori goes, no, we can take peppermint. And she thinks it out on how to keep them out of here, or I become kung fu, and I'm trying to kill them. I'm reacting to the situation, and I can get stung when I'm reacting, or I can hit something. She responded by, no, this is, let's use wisdom, and let's look at it that way.
So, okay, so Dan says he has summarized it with, this is about wisdom. Responding is wise, that they had some wasps, and he wants to kill them, and then they say, oh, you're a threat, so we'll attack you, where Lori says, no, let's get them peppermint, and that'll do something. So we'll go back in the back, and then we'll come over to Mary.
So Tony Bulley shares that responding is thinking, and reacting is not thinking, just acting.
Very good. Tony talks about that reacting is just not thinking, and responding is thinking and acting. Mary?
I think for me it boils down to reacting is emotion, and responding is using the intellect.
Yeah, reacting is emotion, Mary says, and responding is using the intellect married with the emotion and saying, okay, what's true, what's real, how do I engage this situation based on truth rather than just how it feels? Because our feelings can indicate just about anything, but it doesn't mean it's true. We've talked about that in the past. So one of the things that we think about in times like this that we're confronted with in our culture today, are you feeling anxious? Are you feeling confused? Do you feel embattled? Do you feel embittered by things that are going on? Are there things that are stealing your peace and your contentment and your hope? And if that's true, tell me what you would like to happen. If you're feeling that way with all that's going on in our world right now, what do you wish would happen?
More people would know Christ.
That more people would know Christ. And how is that connected, Jim, with what do you think is going on now?
Not enough love, not enough thought for other people, not enough taking responsibility for our own actions.
Okay, so saying, I'm not going to see what others need, I'm going to put out there what I want, is that what you're saying?
Kind of.
Okay, so
not considering others, but, you know, just considering self all the time.
Okay, so that whole idea of this is the battle that is waged within us, right, is this battle of self. And that's what James tells us, is that this battle that goes on, and these are the sources of all our quarreling and our fighting, James says in the fourth chapter, in verse 1. This is what's going on within us. It's turmoil. And because of this turmoil, we actually can react to things and situations not based on what God is trying to instill in us, that we are to be a reflection of His name, a reflection of Christ's life, where Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and thinking that is the whole motif, the whole characteristic of God himself, to be able to bring others up to where he knows they can be. And that means that his son had to leave what was ideal. And I was expecting someone to say, when I asked, well, what would you wish would happen? I was expecting someone to say, I wish Jesus would just come back.
Yep. Amen.
Yes. But we know what Peter says is there's a reason why God is slow. And it's exactly what Jim has said, because God wants all to be saved. So our reaction could be, oh, God, why don't you just come back? Why don't you just do something about it? Instead, we can respond and say, okay, what does God want ultimately? He wants people to be saved. There are a lot of people who aren't and just are trying to figure out what in the world's going on and how do I fit in this whole big picture. And we are the ones with good news with an answer. That we're the ones that can go to these people that are just struggling with trying to figure out this world and why it seems to be falling apart. We have the answers. But if we're reacting and not responding, then we're not thinking about what they need. We're only thinking about what I want and how others need to conform to that. But one of the things that we're told is that we're not to conform to the world, we're to be transformed into Christ. And the challenge that I often find myself in is exactly another passage that James talks about in chapter 1:19. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, being the littlest and youngest, and I've talked about this in my family, is I used that to my advantage to level the playing field. So my anger was a source to be an equalizer. You see, that can then become ingrained in a natural reaction to situations where you feel confused and overwhelmed. Rather than saying, okay, I got to pull the rein on this and say, God, help me. Control me. And one of the things we read in the section of scripture in Joshua, these passages from 8 to 10, culminating in God won the battle. But Israel was there fighting right alongside. So when we see this challenge within ourselves, we can compare it to what God is doing in the land. God wants to come into this land of me, myself, and take what I have distorted and made unholy, and he, through his Spirit, wants to come in and fight that battle to cleanse me, so that what can take residence there? The Spirit of God. So as God is using Israel to go into the land, to make it a place where he can be seen in the world, he's trying to do the same thing in me. And I can't do it on my own. Because when I'm in a situation where I'm reacting, I'm not reflecting him. It's only when I can slow it down and respond to the things God is doing that then I become a more clear image of who God is for the sake of others I might come into contact with. So it's always being slow. Sometimes it's so hard to be slow. Sometimes I'm in a situation and I'm already past patience because I'm trusting in myself. I've got to have an answer. I have to have a reaction. I have to have a response. No, you don't. Jeff, just shut up. Jordan, don't be back there saying, amen. But I know that about me. I hate that about me. God's not so keen about it either. But what he knows about me is that's not who I want to be. And I think when we are in that place, it makes God smile. Because he knows our heart, what we desire to be. So as Israel is coming into the land, they've taken over one major city of Jericho, a smaller city of Ai, smaller city of Bethel. And they get to the place where they were told by Moses to read the law. On the left is Mount Gerizim. On the right, Mount Ebal. In the middle, Shiloh, the city of Shiloh. Moses had told them in the law, in Deuteronomy 11, I want you, when you get into the land, that I want you to go on top of one of the mountains and read the blessings, read the law. Go to the other one and read the curses, and the people be down in the middle. And we see this happening. Joshua's fulfilling this will, and what he does is he writes down the law. He chisels it in stone. He brings the people back to the word and the will of God. And then he offers sacrifices because the will of God has been demonstrated through their willingness to be God's implement of cleansing a land that had become spoiled and putrefied. And he reads the law to the people. So now they have an image, they have this thing, this altar set up with the law of God there, and he reads it to the people. And this is, I think, very important. We have these symbols, and we're going to be participating in a symbol real soon after I'm done. A symbol that reminds us of the people that we are and what God has done to make us his people. But then he says, you got to be invested in my word, because if you don't know my word, you're going to react according to your will rather than respond to my desire. And God is always about us trying to respond to his desire. So when we face these oppositions and we realize there's a battle going on in our own lives, in the culture that's going on around us, we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about that? How am I going to react to the things going on? Well, we could react in a human way. And what could be a human way to react to the situations going on around us? Ranting on Facebook could be a way, because everyone else is doing it, so I'll rant too, and I'll point fingers too, and I'll demean too, because that's what they're doing to me. Or Dan?
Stay in your house and hide.
Could stay in your house and hide. I don't want to be around all that stuff. I mean, depending on where you live, I know some people that live a few blocks off of where the riots were taking place in Kenosha. You don't, people walking down their street, they don't know if their house is next. Right? Well, how does God want us to respond? So we look at Joshua, they went in like every other nation as an army, right? And after they built this altar and recited these words, so that the people had a greater understanding of who they are. There was a people who said, oh, wait a minute. Oh, you know, we could be destroyed by these people. Kind of like what Rahab knew, the nations knew about this nation coming. And they put on a ruse. The Gibeonites came and said, we are people who've come from a long way. Their clothes are old and They said, yeah, when we left home, this bread that's all stale now, it was right out of the oven. But what they were trying to do is not be destroyed. And God had said, this people that are there that have destroyed my land, you need to exterminate them. But when they came, one of the things they didn't do is they didn't stop and wait and ask God, what do we do about this? They just said, oh, really? Yeah, we honor your God. Oh, really? Awesome, because we represent God and you want to be a part of that. That's great. Okay, sure, we'll make a treaty with you. And then they find out they're neighbors. And Joshua was, why didn't we ask first? Have you ever been in one of those situations? Because he didn't pull the reins, he just reacted and didn't respond. Because they had the Urim and the Thummim right there that they could have asked God and he would have told them. And that's the problem. You know, I pray, I go, okay, God, show me, tell me something. And maybe he's silent, and okay, what do I do? Well, at least I've slowed down so that I could respond and not react. So they said, okay, this is what's going to happen. You want to live in the land because you believe in our God? That's awesome. But you have to give yourself fully to what we call you to be. And isn't that exactly what God calls us to? He says, I'm going to come and win over your heart. I'm going to push out all the things in your life that are controlling you and contaminating you. But here's the thing. You have to submit yourself to servitude to me for life. The Gibeonites were like, hey, that's cool. At least we'll live and we have our homes, we have our lands, and we have a relationship with this God. And they were cool with it. But then the other nation said, no, we're going to fight. And God says, okay, fight. And then if you've read the passages that I sent out earlier, the nations were thrown into confusion and starting to destroy one another. Hail from the sky came down. And it said the hail killed more people than the sword. So God is working alongside of Israel's working, and we have to realize that God is working on us alongside of our working on ourselves. But it's when the flesh cries out, we have to stop and slow down, and I need to do this more. Just stop. Say, God, give me the strength to win this battle, to conquer this foe. I want to be your name bearer. I want to represent you well. And unlike the Israelites, we don't go into the battle with tools of surgery trying to cut out the sin in ourselves or the sin in others. We don't use the weapons of this world, is what we're told by Paul. The weapons we use are different. They have the power of God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. And I ask you, where are some of the enemy's strong places within you? It's easy to point them out in other people. But we become comfortable with where the enemy has held up in ourselves. He says, they will destroy all types of arguments. They will tear down every proud idea that raises itself against the knowledge of God. So whether it's myself or someone else, we don't go in to destroy them. We go in to talk to them, to convince them. And Jesus did the same. And what happened when people didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say? What did Jesus do? He told him, when you go into a town and you say, I got the gospel, and they didn't want to hear it, he says, dust off your feet. Go somewhere else. It's not your job to transform them. That's my job. Your job is to present it to them. So we have this idea that we go into this battle with self, and again, we realize that Satan is in control of these thoughts and ideas that we're trying to help the world see aren't helpful at all. But we have to take captive every one of our thoughts and give it up to obey Christ. That's my job. That's your job. And then when people have thoughts, what we do is we give them a different thought. Well, have you thought about this? In hopes that that seed that is sown in the soil of their heart will take root and produce fruit for their own redemption. Jesus, when he was going to be captured, or no, this was when he was at Hanukkah, he went into the city and they're asking him, if you're the Messiah, tell us. And he says, I have told you. I'm the one. The works I do in my Father's name. And we talked about that name last week. These works demonstrate who I am and what I'm about. Could people say that about us? That the things we do reflect his name. That even though they're confused that, well, the Messiah in my mind wouldn't do the things you're doing, so you can't be the Messiah. Are we willing to say, I am not going to worry about their reaction to it. I'm going to be a representative of it. Of what God wants me to be. And he tells them, the reason you can't hear is because you're not one of my sheep. If you were one of my sheep, you'd want to listen. And this wasn't a thing that they couldn't listen because they weren't chosen. It's they were resistant to listen, therefore they weren't his sheep. But we know that there were some in the group who were his sheep, who wanted to listen. He says, my Father has given me this sheep, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful to remember? Is that as being in the hands of Christ our shepherd, he willingly keeps it open that if we don't want him to be shepherd anymore, he says, you can walk away. But he says, there is no other shepherd that will snatch you out of my hands if you don't want it to happen. I will protect you. I will close my hands around you. They will not get you. But that takes a response from my part to trust in him. So when Jesus comes into the world to do battle, he does battle in a different way. And we see when he's going to be taken captive, what do they want to do? They want to fight. Peter pulls out his sword. He lops off Malchus's ear. He says, put away your sword. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. He says, I'm not about a physical army taking a physical land. I'm now about the hearts of mankind. And the way that I do that is different from how it's been done in the past. He says, if my Father wanted me to, I have disposal of 10,000 angels to destroy the world. But that's not why I'm here, to destroy people. I'm here to save them. So when we react to all the things that are going on around us, and we maybe even said hooray for the guy that took the gun down Kenosha streets and started shooting people, I doubt if any of us would have said that because that is so ungodly. But I know that I've seen things on Facebook of people who are professed Christians who did. It breaks my heart. Even though there's a part of me that, yeah, give it to them. It's not my job. What I am there to give people is hope. God takes care of the rest. He says, and this is the way I do it. I die for the sake of others. And we're told by Paul, we put on the full armor of God in this battle. And what is this armor? What is this weapon? He says, we don't have earthly things. He says, what we have is truth. What we have is righteousness. What we have is the readiness of the gospel. What we have is faith. What we have is salvation. What we have is the word of God, which is the sword. What we have is prayer. That's what we take into the battle. That's what we use. And Paul even says to the Thessalonians, that's similar to this, to the Ephesians. He says, this armor that we have is faith, love, and hope. So when you go into battle, whether it's in the culture or within yourself, those are the things you have to bring to it. People might not like it. It might not happen. There might not be peace fast, but that's God's job to bring about the peace. We are the ones who are bringing and bearing it. for the sake of others. And Jesus says, the way we do it now is different from the way it's been done. Because in the past, it used to be eye for an eye. And I think it was Fiddler of the Roof, Teddy, who said, yeah, everyone would go through life blind and toothless. But Jesus says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, this is how we, his people, are going to respond. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn and give him the other also. Are you squirming in your seat because this week you remember, oh, I slapped back. Oh. And God says, yeah, I know. That's your human nature. You were reacting, not responding. If any of you wants to sue or take your neighbor's shirt, you just give it to him. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go two. Give to the one who asks. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. But then he goes on to say, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yes, that feeds my selfishness. That feeds my sinfulness. That permits me to be a hater, unlike God who is a lover. And Jesus comes in and says, let me turn that on its head for you. And we go, no, I like it that way. He says, I know you do, but I like it this way because this represents me. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And I tell you, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, that you will be a child of your Father in heaven, that you will bear that name. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He's blessing the evil and the good, so we are too to be a blessing to the evil and the good. If you love those who only love you, well, what reward will you get? Everybody's doing that. The tax collectors are doing that. The people you hate are doing that. And we go, yeah, because it's easy. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to die to myself to do that. He says, and if anyone greets your own, you greet your own people, what are you doing that's any different from anyone else? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. So this is our goal. How are we to be perfect? By representing him. One of the things we have to take in is this idea of reconciliation and extermination. The Gibeonites were reconciled to the people of Israel because they were willing to submit themselves to what Israel said and what their God wanted them to do. We, the same way, when he takes over our life, we're saying, I don't belong here. I don't belong to be one of your children, but you're going to give me that name anyway. I will do whatever you want so that I can bear that name and represent you. And he says, that's great. But it's going to be painful because there's some extermination that's got to go on. And those areas in our life, those areas that we might see in other people's life that we wish God would just come in and wipe them out, but then we see those same things in us, we have to be as gracious to ourselves and gracious to others so that the will of God, the Spirit of God, the heart of God, the love of God can transform that evil into good. And in doing that, God will make a way for his kingdom to come in each and every one of us. God makes a way for his kingdom to come through his community of believers. And the world will know that there is a God in heaven who wants to redeem them from the brokenness of this world and to do it in a way that brings peace, a way that brings comfort, in a way that brings unity. And God will make a way. Don't resist. And if you need the prayers of the church, because I sure do, we need God to just slow us down and to transform us to be his people for his will and his way. Let's sing.